take a minute and declare to Him how much He is your everything at this moment, right now.
A few months ago, about 10 of us from New Life went to a conference up in Akron called Rekindle the Flame. And it was a conference that revolved around the topics of the Holy Spirit, of worship, and of prayer. It was a powerful time. I think all of us were surprised at what God had to say to each of us. And many of us were at that moment thinking that we need more of this here at New Life, and that's kind of helped launch our pursuit of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit as a church. There were four main speakers at Rekindle, and one of them was Dick LaFountain, who is here in the front row. And we were praying about when Dick could come, and Dick is a pastor in Grove City, Pennsylvania. He has been used by God along with the leadership team at his church and their whole church to see God do great things for God's glory. And we thought Dick needs to come here and speak to us. We had a kindred spirit with him, didn't really know him that well, and we were figuring out when we could have him come and started talking about some dates. Called him and he said, well, I'm pretty free in October, end of September, end of October. We were thinking something closer. And I said, well, what about the end of August? This was at the end of July. I was calling him. I said, what about the end of August? And he said, I think that could work. So we invited him and he came, and it just so happened that it coincided with the end of my vacation. And there was no ulterior motives in that. I promise.
Right.
Okay, maybe a little ulterior motive in that. But truly, we did want him to come at the time that God could have it, especially if it pertained to this pursuit of the Holy Spirit. So it really was of the Lord that you could come at this time, because we're trusting that the Lord wants to do great things here in our community this fall even. So would you welcome Dick LaFountain as he comes and speaks to us from God's Word.
Good morning. It's always a challenge to come to a new congregation and just kind of show up a blip on the radar and speak a few words and connect with the congregation. So we've been in prayer that God would do that connection, that God would be preparing your hearts and my heart, and we would be knit together in love, and that the Spirit of God would do something today to take us a little further along in our pathway of following the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've been a pastor for 40 years and just recently retired from Grove City Alliance Church that I pastored for the last 12 years, and God had done some amazing things in our church over the last 12 years. The presence of God was so real that everybody that came into the church for the last 10 years at least just stands in awe and asks us what God's doing. How come I'm feeling the way I'm feeling when I walk into your church? And I'm so glad to be able to tell them it's not about me. It's not about my preaching, for sure. And it's not about the music, and it's not about our programs, and it's not about the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's about Jesus. And we lift Him up, and that's our purpose, is to lift Him up, that everyone would see that Jesus is the center of the church. He's the center of our attention, and He's the center of the love of our lives. And so, as we've retired, the Lord allowed me to publish a book that I've been teaching and preaching on for many years, Spending Time Alone with God. If you've never been able to go to a mountain or a retreat for a couple days and spend time alone with God and know what to do, this book is for you. It's for the novice, for the person that just getting started, or it's for the experienced pastor, teacher that just needs to reignite their prayer life. And we encourage you to pick that up. It's on the back table. My wife will be back there. She's somewhere here. Marilyn, stand up so they can see you. Everybody say hi, Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. Stop there and pick up a book and look that over and see if that's what the Lord would have for you. As we look this morning at the Word of God, Pastor Dennis shared with me that he's been preaching on the Holy Spirit, and one particular issue that is close to my heart is the Holy Spirit and the and the priority of Christ in the work of the Holy Spirit. How does that all fit together? I'm going to try to put that together this morning as we look at a passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. And the title of the message is, Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, how many of you here could say, you know who the Holy Spirit is? Raise your hand. You know who the Holy Spirit is. Don't be timid. Come on, put it up there. All right, you know who the Holy Spirit is. So if I come up to you right now, you can give me the definition, you'll be absolutely right. Right? Now, that's always scary because it's usually a trick question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives and manifesting Himself, showing His glory, doing all the things that Christ wanted to do, which He couldn't do in His physical body, but He can do by His Spirit. He comes to take up residence in us by His Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18, explain a little bit about that so that we can get the real import of what the Holy Spirit does. But before I begin that message, I just want to pause for a moment and pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me right now as I pray? Heavenly Father, I don't know this congregation. I've met only a few people, and I don't know them. But You know all of us. You know me, Lord. You know my innermost thoughts, the intents of my heart. You know every thought of every person that's here. You know where they're at in their walk with Christ. Or perhaps there's some here that have never begun that walk, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would come now, speak Your word and draw them to Yourself. And for each one of us that walk with You, draw us closer, Lord, that we might know You in the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit gets a bum rap, doesn't He? A lot of times people have crazy ideas about the Holy Spirit and what He does and who He is, And a lot of crazy things are done in the name of the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time somebody introduced me to the being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was invited to a camp meeting. It was a Pentecostal camp meeting, a big tent. And I went in there with a little bit of reservation, thinking, I don't know what this is. I'm Alliance. I'm not Pentecostal. So I go into that service, and it starts normally. They start to worship, but pretty soon the drums begin, and then the guitars, and pretty soon those guys on the platform are going crazy, and people are dancing around the room, and the ladies are falling down, and they got claws they have to throw over them so they don't show their whatever. And it really got to the point of being a frenzy, and I was getting frightened of this. And then some of those people started marching around the room and going after people with their hands like this and say, I'm going to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. And they start laying hands on people, and woo! It really got spooky. And then they came toward me. And while they're coming toward me, I'm saying, don't you dare touch me. And I'm praying, Lord Jesus, whatever they have, I don't want. So, I'm not here to condemn them for what they were doing, but they were expressing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a very different fashion than Jesus explained it. And I want to set the record straight as Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about his own ministry, and he is saying how he is competent for that ministry. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's on the overhead. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to have your own Bible open so you can mark it. And throughout the message, I'm going to be encouraging you to mark different passages. We're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. And He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, that is, not of the law or the Ten Commandments, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here's what I want you to do, first of all, as we go through the Scriptures. I want you to have a pen or a pencil, and I want you to mark the words that are key here, the words Spirit and glory. Either one of those words, both those words need to be underlined throughout this passage. So I want you to do that. I'll be looking and I'll be grading your Bibles later. Not in letter, but of the Spirit. Underline it. And the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Underline Spirit. Now if the ministry that brought death, that is the Ten Commandments, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, there's that word glory, underline it, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, underlying glory, fading though it was. Verse 8. It will not the ministry of the Spirit, underlying Spirit, be even more glorious. There's that word again. And what I'm doing is I'm showing you that the word spirit and glory fit together here. Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, underline it. Now, how much more glorious, underline, is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious, underline, has no glory, underline, now in comparison to the surpassing glory. Wow. So he's making a comparison to the glory of the Old Testament covenant and the glory of the new in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that which was fading away came with glory, underline, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts, underline glory. Now, this next section is a parenthesis. You don't have to underline so much here. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. I want you to underline radiance because it's the same word as glory. Radiance was fading away. But their minds were dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the Old Testament covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, verses 17 and 18 are kind of the conclusion and summation of all this. And he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Underline Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, underline, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, underline, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What's the word? Underline. Underline it. What are we doing here? You got to see what Paul is doing. He's hammering at it over and over again. The Spirit and the glory of the Lord. The Spirit and the glory of the Lord. We need to come to an understanding that the Spirit of God and the glory of the Lord are tied together here. So I'm going to kind of define this passage with three truths that we're going to present here. First of all, the ministry of glory that he refers to, the ministry of glory. Secondly, the ministry of the Spirit. And thirdly, the ministry of Christ. The ministry of glory, he begins with that. He's talking about the Old Testament covenant. He's talking about a situation in Exodus chapter 33. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. That's toward the beginning of your Bible. It goes Genesis, Exodus. And chapter 33, it's the story of Moses. And Moses is already walking with God. He's already done some pretty powerful miracles. There's 40 miracles that he had done, more than any other man on the face of the earth. God said he spoke to Moses face to face. This was a man of God. This was a man of tremendous power. I mean, he could stretch out the rod and the seas would part and people would go across on dry ground. He'd stretch out the rod and the curses would come upon the Egyptians. And all of those wonderful and terrible things that he did. There was a man of power and anointing. But Moses wasn't satisfied with miracles. He wasn't satisfied with signs and wonders. He had all the possible signs and wonders and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit that anybody could have. But he said, that's not enough. That's not what I want. Chapter 33 of Exodus is his heart cry as he speaks to the Lord about what his desire is. Exodus chapter 33, we'll read from verse 14. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God had promised my presence going to go with you. And God gave them the cloud by day and the pillar by night. How would you like that? Wouldn't that be cool? If New Life Church could have a cloud over it only during the services. All of a sudden, boom, there's a cloud. Every time we gather together in Jesus' name, there's a cloud. I mean, it's a huge cloud. And then if you had evening services, which nobody does anymore, a pillar of fire over the church. And it's not man-made, it's God-made. Wouldn't that be attractive? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you think people would come from all over? Well, they would, but we don't have that anymore. And Moses is saying, that's not what I'm looking for either. I'm not looking for the signs and the wonders. I want something else. I want you, Lord, to go with us. I want your presence to go with us. He said, I don't want angels. I don't want clouds. I don't want fire. I want you, Lord. I want you to go with me. Verse 15, and Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You see, he puts it here in a very crystallized form. He said, Lord, the thing that's most important to me right now is my relationship to you. I want your presence in my life. It's not about power. It's about presence. And that word presence there is that same word glory. I want the glory of the Lord. And as he follows through, he asks God one more thing. He's very bold. And the Lord said, okay, because you've asked this, I will do this very thing for you. Because I am pleased with you. And you know my name. Verse 18. And Moses said, now, Lord, show me your glory. What do I want you to do with the word glory? Underline it. Good man. All right. Somebody's with me. I want you to underline that. Why? Because Moses is saying, Lord, I want more than miracles and signs and wonders. I want more than just the Spirit of God. I want to know you. I want your glory. I want your presence in my life and in my ministry. And he says, that's the tattoo of your church. Everyone will know that we are your people when your presence goes with us. And if your presence isn't with us, it's a sign that we're not walking with you. This man had a tremendous desire after God. And so he went up into the mountain and God said, I'm going to show you my glory. I've never done that to anybody, but I'm going to show you my glory. And Moses climbs up in the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights of seeking the Lord. How many of you have ever done that? 40 days and 40 nights of seeking the Lord. And I've done a lot of prayer things in the last 15 years. And I have to admit, I have never done a 40 days and 40 nights. Not even if I'm eating. I haven't done that. But Moses had done it several times because he was hungry for God. And so he goes up in the mountain and God says, I'm going to put my hand over you and put you in the cleft of the rock. And then I'm going to pass by and show you my glory. He said, I won't show you my face because you'll die. But I'm going to show you my glory. And God said, I'm just going to let you see my backside. That's kind of embarrassing. He said, you're not even going to be able to tolerate the side of me or the front of me. I'm going to show you my backside fading away. And God passed by. And the glory of the Lord just filled his whole life. His whole being radiated with the presence of the Lord just from God's backside. Here's a new prayer request for you. Lord, show me your backside. Show me your backside. And I'll be satisfied. Well, Moses didn't realize it, but as he was up there on the mountain, that glory of the Lord just permeated him. And he walked down from the mountain with the tables of stone. And he was glowing. Wouldn't it be cool if your pastor glowed like that? When he comes into church, you know when he's in the Spirit, he just kind of goes, you glow around him. And he does have a glow, but it's, I don't know, it's probably some soap that he uses. Moses wasn't looking for the glow, but he found the glow when he found the presence of the Lord. A few years ago, I was hungering and thirsting after the Lord, and I had some churches, and most of my churches grew and were blessed of God and crowded out into building programs. But I wanted more than that. I didn't want Dick LaFountain's growth to be my heritage. I didn't want my ministry to be the thing people talk about. Certainly didn't want people to talk about my preaching, because that's going to fade really quick. I wanted people to know the Lord. God gave us the opportunity to go to Colorado Springs and serve in the National Office of the Christian Missionary Alliance for 2 years. And we chose to go to a church where the presence of the Lord was manifest. That is, the presence of the Lord was real and tangible in every service. Marilyn and I said, for 2 years we sat in those services weeping because of the presence of the Lord and the power of the Spirit of God was there. And I'm sitting there worshiping and people are weeping and praising God. And there weren't crazy things going on. It was just the obvious anointing of God was on this church. And I said, Lord, how come I can't pastor a church like this? And the Lord says, because you mess it up. He said, look around you. Look at these people. And I looked around. I saw people of every walk of life. They came in casual clothes and dress clothes. They were rich people and poor people and drug addicts and people that were saved out of the streets. And they were all gathered together in Jesus, all of them, raising hands and praising God with the loudest voices. He said, look at these people. They love me more than they love anything else. That's why my presence is here. And I said, but Lord, what about me? I love you. And the Lord said, no, you like me. You love your ministry. Wow. And he was right. I love ministry. I love everything about ministry. I love preaching. You'll know 3.5 hours from now, I'm still preaching. I love preaching. I love teaching. I love praying with God's people. I even love meetings, board meetings and staff meetings and all of the things about ministry. I love it. I just thrive on it. And God was saying, you love that stuff, but you don't love me. You like me. That's exactly what Jesus did to Peter after the resurrection. He came face to face with Peter, looked him eyeball to eyeball and said, Peter, you don't really love me, do you? Do you really love me? Peter said, yeah. Jesus said, no, you don't. You haven't done what I've asked you to do. Wow, 3 times. And the Lord began to speak to my heart about putting him in first place in my life, not my ministry, my life, and loving him more than I love my ministry. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to do like Moses and go up to the mountain. Not 40 days and 40 nights, but can you do 2 or 3? And do it several times a year. So God began to develop new prayer patterns in my life of seeking the Lord more than I sought success in my ministry. I remember one of those prayer retreats. I was walking through the 6 steps that are in my book. And as I came to the step of confession, I spent almost the entire 3 days on confession. Can you imagine how hard that is? That was agony. I had a notebook and I was just writing down sins that I remembered, sins that repeated themselves in my life, and seeing patterns and confessing it to God and laying it all out. I had 3 full pages of all this confession of stuff. And many of it I had already confessed and it was forgiven, but God was reminding me of my besetting sins. And it was agony, and I was crying out to God and asking for forgiveness and deliverance and victory over my own personal sin. And boy, when the retreat finished and I was driving back to the church, I was discouraged. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, that wasn't much fun. I didn't like that prayer retreat. But you know what the Spirit of God said? But watch what I'm going to do now. That Sunday was a Sunday that God broke loose in our church. As I stood to do a communion service and we were serving the bread, God prompted me just to invite people to come to be prayed for healing for their body or their emotions or their spiritual life. And I said, I don't want to hear it's not counseling. Just come forward and say it's physical or it's spiritual or it's emotional. That's all. And I'm just going to pray about that. And my elders and staff are going to pray about that. And they started coming forward. It was 3 at first, and open my eyes, there's 5. Open my eyes again, there's 10. Open my eyes again, there's 15. And pretty soon I open my eyes, and they're down the aisles. I mean, we don't have short aisles like this. We've got long aisles. And both sides of the aisles, they are piled up, waiting in line to be prayed for by my youth pastor and elders and by myself and the elders. And we were weeping, and I kept peeking to see, are these people going to leave? It's getting late. And I'm looking out there, and everybody in their pew is just crying. They're bawling. People that I've never seen cry in church before. Wow. It's exciting. My worship pastor's up on the platform, and he's crying, and he's playing worship songs and leading people in praise. 35 minutes later, we finished with the last person that we prayed for. We must have prayed for 150 people that day. And God's presence was manifest. Well, we were finished with communion, so I said, I'm sorry for keeping you so late. It's 12:35. I'm going to dismiss. And my elders said, no, we didn't do the cup yet. So we had to finish doing the communion service. And I apologized again to the congregation. But you know what happened? The people came to me afterwards and said, Pastor, don't ever apologize for that. That wasn't you. That was the Spirit of God. Even those that didn't go forward were in their pews and being dealt with by God. God was doing a new thing. That began the manifest presence of God in our church. You know what God was saying to me? He said, Dick, this is not about church growth. It's not about producing the presence of God in your church. It's about you being like Moses and hungering for His presence more than anything else. Wow. What are you hungry for today? Well, it's getting near noon. You're probably hungry for hamburgers. Well, what are you spiritually hungry for? What do you come to church searching for? You want a good sermon? You want some good choruses? Is that what we come for? No. Moses said, Lord, I don't come for all that stuff. I don't come for the ministries of the church. I come because I want you to fill my life. That's the first work of the Spirit. The first work of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of presence. He makes the presence of Christ real to you. My friends, it's important for all of us to understand that when we begin our walk with God, we invite Jesus Christ to come in. For years, I've heard and watched pastors and teachers and evangelists telling people to accept Jesus as their Savior. Stop it! There's no biblical example, no biblical command to accept Jesus. A.W. Tozer writes a whole chapter on this. And he says, it gets so irritating because you're confusing people about what it is to know Jesus. We receive Him. We invite Him to come in. That is, you open the door and He comes in and He saves you. And He begins to come into your life. He takes up residence by the Holy Spirit. His presence is there. But as you hunger for God and ask Him for more, that presence becomes more pronounced. That's why prayer is so important. You're not going to find the presence of God without prayer. You're not going to find the presence of God without going to a mountain or a valley or a retreat center or your backyard and spending hours and sometimes days in prayer seeking the Lord and worshiping Him. I could spend the rest of the message talking about that wonderful hunger and thirst after the Lord. But that's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me go from preaching to meddling. When is the last time that you worshiped God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? I said I'm going to meddling, so I'm going to meddle. We are upper middle class Americans, so we go to church and we stand during our worship. Sometimes we stand. And the worship's going on and Jesus is being exalted and we sit there and we go like this. Staring off into la-la land. I challenge you this week to read through the book of Revelation. 5 times when the elders are mentioned, they are before the throne with all of the creatures in heaven. And they're singing to the Lord. Guess what? When the king walks in, they fall on their faces before God. They are in awe of Him. What's the favorite football team in this area? You don't have one. Cleveland, I was going to say, but how could that be favorite? Oh, sorry. Browns. Well, you got a favorite team. I guarantee that all the guys get excited about that. I know I do. About the Steelers, when they're playing. They're playing, they get a touchdown. Guess what Dick's doing? He's running around the room going, yes, yes, yes! I don't care if my wife's there or not. Nobody could be there. And I'm still running around, yes, yes, yes! I'm not embarrassed. There could be 100 people there. I'm still excited. Because my team. Come to church, Jesus is exalted. We can't get excited because we don't want to be embarrassed. I remember the first time I ever raised my hand in a church. It wasn't for an invitation. It was worship, and I was the pastor. I happened to be on the platform. Back in the old days when they had 3 seats up there, I don't know why 3, but the pastor sat in the middle. Weird. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I don't know. I was up there worshiping. I was just worshiping. The Lord. I had come out from my prayer retreats and I was just worshiping the Lord. Oh man, it was awesome. And suddenly I realized nobody else is singing out there. And I peeked and everybody in the room was looking at me like, what's the matter with him? He gone Pentecostal? No, he's gone in love with Jesus. My friends, you need to get out of that stiffness. And I don't believe anybody should do any artificial worship and pretending. But when you're excited about Jesus, the elders fell on their faces before God. God's going to do a magnificent thing. In our church in Grove City, we had about 150 to 300 college students, along with the other congregation. And some of the services were so filled with the presence of God that these guys, college guys, were on their faces on the floor. We didn't encourage them to do that. They did it on their own. And I remember one service, it was so loud, it was hurting my ears. And I'm a stickler. We get after our worship pastor, Matt. We get after our worship pastor because it gets too loud sometimes. So I run back to the sound room while worship's going on. And I'm chewing out the sound guy. I said, guys, turn it down. It's splitting my eardrums. And they said, look, all the way down. He said, it's not us, it's them, those people, tell them to be quiet. Because the people were just shouting praises to God, worshiping with all of their energy and all their might because they fell in love with Jesus. My friends, we want the presence of God in our church. You let the Spirit of God help you fall in love with Jesus. And if you're not in love with Jesus, you need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm not in love with you and I need to. Do something in my life. Spirit of God, set me on fire. Give me a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. What time do I have to be done? Put him on the spot, huh? He stumbles and says, I heard 1:30. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is, I just call the ministry of the Spirit. It's the ministry of God's Spirit speaking to us. It's phenomenal to look at Scripture and how often God refers to the Holy Spirit immediately accompanied by His voice, His Spirit. You'll find it in the first chapter of Genesis. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over creation. And then God said, let there be light. You see, the Spirit of God is always speaking with all the demonstrable things that the Spirit of God does, all the manifestation, all the miracles. There must be speaking to interpret the miracles, to glorify Christ. Don't get into the thing of following miracles and manifestations because they can be falsified. Get into the Spirit to seek God and to speak the Word of God. John chapter 14 to 16. I'm going to send you to that right now. Go to John chapter 14. And really quick, you got to do it fast. You want to get out of here before 1:30. You got to do it. I'm going to have you mark your Bibles so you can study this later. But there are five passages here where Jesus defines the ministry of His Holy Spirit. And those are important. So on every passage, I want you to draw a little, I want you to draw a teardrop. Why? Because it's easy to draw. I can't do a dove, but draw a teardrop. It's just kind of you're drawing a drop. It's very easy to do. I want you to do that in all five passages so later you can go back and always remember, this is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. Jesus is teaching us about His Spirit and what His Spirit does. It begins with chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. 16 to 18. I'm not going to read all of these to you, but I'm going to give you a little taste of it. In chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, he says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Didn't have another word for it, so they used the word counselor. And it's the Greek word paraclete, which means somebody that comes alongside to assist you. And it's usually a verbal assistance, a coach who is coaching you. And He will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive Him. The word is not accept. If you have an NIV, it says accept. Knock that out. Put the word in there. The Greek word is receive. The world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him because He lives with you. Who lived with the disciples? Jesus. He said, you know Him because He lives with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. See, he's describing what the Spirit will do. I will come back. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming back as the Holy Spirit. And I will come to you. And because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in Him, and I am in you. The whole passage speaks, I will come to you. I am that counselor. I will be the one to come and speak to you. Everyone, these passages. You got it marked? You got your teardrop? Not her Bible. She can't mark in it. You have my permission to mark in it and then tell them it's okay. Mark your Bible so that you remember these things. The second one is John 14, verse 26, last verse of the chapter. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that means in my stead, in my place, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. What's the Spirit doing? He's not doing miracles. He's not doing crazy stuff. He's not throwing people on the ground. He's speaking. He's teaching. He is reminding you. John chapter 15, verses 26 to 27. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send from my Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify for you have been with me from the beginning. There again, He is speaking. The Spirit of God speaks. He testifies about Jesus. John 16, verses 7 to 10. But I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I go away. Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, I can only minister so much in my body. I can only minister to you 12 and to the 70 and to the crowds, but there's a whole world that needs me. So it's important that I go away so I can come back to them in the form of the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the Counselor, whom the Father sends in my place, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you when he comes. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Again, it's a verbal thing the Spirit of God is doing, convicting. And in chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into truth. Again, he's speaking, he's coaching us. He will not speak of his own, but he will speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. These are powerful passages that say what the Spirit of God is going to do in our lives. He's going to be our coach, our paraclete, our counselor. He puts his arm around us and he whispers in our ear, says, this is the way, walk in it. How many Christians I have encountered that say, I have never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. I have never heard God whisper to me. That's amazing to me. How can you call yourself a believer? You have received Jesus and you've asked him to come into your life, yet he doesn't speak to you? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow the voice of the shepherd, but they know the voice of the enemy. You know the voices and he speaks to you. I think part of the problem is we're not expecting him to speak. So thoughts come through our mind, we just go pass them off. No, that was my thought. No, that was something. No. No, you got to listen to be able to hear the Spirit's voice. Be still and know that I'm God. Listen to his voice. I was sitting in my study one day. And I'm really diligent about study. I study from 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon every day. No interruptions. I don't answer the phone. I don't attend to the door. I'm before the Father and in prayer and study of the Word. Good lesson. Teach your pastors. Discipline yourself in the Word. But I'm sitting there disciplined in the Word. And suddenly the Spirit of God whispers to me and says, I want you to get up and get in your car. And I thought, yeah, that's a dumb... That, where'd that come from? That can't be the Holy Spirit. Again, the word comes, get up and get in your car and drive that way. So, I'm studying, Lord, you called me to study. That can't be your voice. Third time the voice comes and says, get up, get in your car and drive to Indiana. Now, I was in Clymer, Pennsylvania, about 9 miles to Indiana. So I'm like, okay. I get up, I get in my car, and I'm thinking, I'm nuts. I'm just hearing voices now. I have no idea why I'm interrupting my study. I'm going to get frustrated by this, but I'm being obedient. Lord, you're saying to do this. I'm doing it. I get 9 miles to Indiana, and suddenly my car stalls at a traffic light. And I go, yeah, right. This is what I get for listening to voices. Young man that works in the garage comes over and helps me get the car started. As we talk, he says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor and climber at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. He says, no kidding. My grandfather goes there. As a matter of fact, I used to go there as a kid. I used to walk with the Lord Jesus. I used to be saved, but I'm backslidden. And I go, uh-huh, okay. I talk to him about Christ. He begins to come back to church, and he gets recommits his life to Christ and walks with the Lord again. Do you think I was hearing voices out of nowhere? My friends, the Holy Spirit whispers. We need to start teaching our children to listen to the whisper. Remember Samuel and Eli? Samuel heard the voice of the Lord as a little boy and ran into Eli and said, did you call me? He said, no. Three times, third time. Eli says, well, maybe that's God. Next time he calls, you answer and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? Wow, good policy. If God begins to speak to you, that's the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear. We need to listen because that's the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word go together, always. The Spirit and the Word go together. The third and last thing, let me outline this before I go to the third point. There's a threefold work of the Holy Spirit that's outlined here. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to make the presence of Christ real in our lives. That's why he comes in and takes up residence in us. That's Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit living in us. The second thing is the natural thing for somebody that lives in your house. He's going to talk to you. The Spirit's going to whisper to you. He's going to whisper Jesus and what Jesus is saying. He's going to show you things of God. That's an important ministry. Don't silence him. Now, how many of you here are married? Raise your hand. And how many aren't sure you're married? married? Raise your hand. Okay, you're sure you're married. Now, if you went home and you said nothing to your wife or husband for a whole week, what kind of marriage do you think you'd have? Not much. Well, somebody's saying, what's different about that? Hopefully you're talking to your wife, your husband and wife are talking, there's communication going on. But we treat the Lord like that. We don't even talk to Him between Sundays. What kind of relationship is that? We need to be talking with the Lord. We need to be hearing His whisper. And the third thing is He empowers us. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do the work of Christ. That's what the whisper is all about. He's showing us how to do, where to go, what to do. And we go, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do what Jesus wants us to do. John 14:12. And the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. Woo! He's saying, because the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, because I'm going to live my life and my ministry in you, inside of you. You're going to do these works that I do. That's the third. Go to the next one. Next slide. The third work is the ministry of Christ. And you can look up this on your own, Isaiah 61, where Jesus outlines His ministry, all the things that He's going to do. And if we had time, we'd go through each one of those five ministries. They're all about three basic things, about healing broken people, about delivering people from the power of darkness, and about saving the lost. Three things Jesus did all the time. And now He lives in you. Guess what He wants to do? He wants to heal people. He wants to deliver people, and He wants to save people, and He wants to do it through you. Wow, I get excited about that. It doesn't matter how great a Christian you are. You can be the youngest Christian, but if you have the Holy Spirit within you, He wants to demonstrate the presence of Christ. He wants to whisper Christ's word to you, and now He wants to take you and use you exactly as Jesus was used in His ministry. Because Jesus continues His ministry through each one of us. Now, I'm going to be nasty here for a moment, and I'm going to point some people out. When I find people sleeping, I always pick them and go after them. I'm just going to tease them, my brother over here. I know you weren't sleeping. I'm going to get in his face and say, Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. You will do these also. And greater works than these, because I live in you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Oh, man. You've got to believe it because Jesus said it. He said, every believer is a potential mini Jesus walking around. You got the same calling, the same Spirit, the same voice that speaks to you, and the same anointing that was on Jesus is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Woo! Now I understand why Pentecostals get excited. They understand the principle. That Jesus gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, not just to sit there as a little pool of blessing. Oh, that felt good. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory! It's not an emotional thing. It's not about getting a spiritual high. It's about Him equipping us to do the work of ministry because Jesus isn't finished with His work. He wants to do it through you. And when He does it through us, guess what? He shows us off to Satan. He goes, na, 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 na. Look what I got here. I took the weakest, the broken, the sinful. I've redeemed him. I've forgiven him. And now he's doing my work and he's doing a good job. Wow. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. I'm excited about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're excited about His ministry in you. In you. I want to close this by bringing an application. And that conclusion slide is a good one right now. Jesus' work in every church is to shine forth His glory to the lost and dying world and to manifest His presence. That's what He wants to do. He longs to do that in every church. He doesn't want any dead churches. He doesn't want any churches that are cold. Doesn't want any churches that are unexcited about Him. Doesn't want any churches that don't worship Him as He's worshipped in heaven. Wow, study how He's worshipped in heaven. It's extreme. It's with all your might. The Spirit's work is to glorify Christ by empowering us to speak and to do what Jesus did. As we close this morning, we're going to play a musical number from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's about the church being a house of prayer. That's where the Spirit ministry begins, with prayer. You don't know the presence of God until you get alone with Him and find His presence, and you come down from the mountain glowing. You don't know His presence, you don't know His voice until you get alone and be still and hear His voice and then follow His voice. And when you follow His voice, He asks you to do the same things He did. It's amazing to see what God can do through the weakest of Christians who are willing to say, Lord, fill me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. As we close and that music is played, we're going to invite the elders to come and the pastors. We're just going to stand up here. There's nothing that we can do, but we want to pray for you. As you express to the Lord, I want that. I want His presence. I want His voice. I want to be used of God. And you just come and say, as a witness to the Lord, Lord, I want more. I want this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I want your presence and I want your voice and I want your ministry for me. You just come and we as elders and pastors will pray for you. Just a brief prayer asking the Lord to do that in your life. Let's worship the Lord together. And you come as the Lord prompts you to come.
Yeah.
that.
People said, amen. Let me tell you a last story. Can I do that, Pastor? I have your permission. Okay. Last story. A young man came into my church. He sat in the front pew where I always sit and worship. And after the service, I greeted him and introduced myself.